We remind you that this is a new group of believers to whom Paul and Timothy and Silas are writing and encouraging them. We're nearly at the end of 1 Thessalonians. This is the penultimate week. Next week is our last sermon. So if you've missed any, do catch up online. Hopefully they're all online because we've heard some cracking things about this church in Thessalonica. And it's really interesting how everybody has said Thessalonica slightly differently. So now I've no idea how to say it. You may have noticed that the title of today's sermon in the Messenger is Christian Hope, Waiting with Confidence. So right at the beginning of the service, I asked you to say something that you are hopeful for to those around you. I wonder if you did, or if that was, oh, we've got one nod. Sometimes I ask people to do terribly extrovert things like speak to one another, and they go, don't make us do that, Louise. I wonder what we are hopeful for. Our title is Christian Hope, Waiting in Confidence. Waiting with confidence. What are we waiting in confidence for? We're going to talk about two main themes in our passage this morning. So a spoiler alert for those people who don't like either of the things we're going to be talking about. Sorry. We're going to be talking about death. Popular, and the second coming of Jesus. So it's a double header of things that we don't like to talk about here. We don't spend a lot of time talking about. More of that later. So let's dive straight into the passage. The words will come up on the screen as if by magic, but if you have a Bible, it's helpful for you to open it at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you want to grab one at the from the wheelie bookcase at the back, this is the moment to do so. Go. Jim. You see, I've guilted people into going and getting it. Not that bookcase, that bookcase. So many wheelie bookcases. We're on page 1188 in the church Bibles. I haven't said that for a long time. Do follow along, either in your own Bibles or in the church Bibles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're starting at verse 13, and the words will appear as if by magic on the screen. Here it goes. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who've fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Oh, hang on. Back again. Thank you, Peter. Could you do this bit for me, Peter? Thank you very much. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Thank you. So as I said, this passage is about two things. About death, particularly the worries that some of the Thessalonians had about those who died, and it's about Jesus returning. So perhaps we could summarize the passage like this. It's about death, and Paul is saying, be reassured, and it's about dates. And Paul is saying, be ready. Why don't I dispose of this, and you could just flick it on? Love it when a plan comes together. And it's about dates, and Paul is saying, be ready. Be ready. Peter. Flick. Okay. I don't know what happened to that, be ready, but it wasn't. There we go. Love it when a plan comes together. Death is not easy to talk about, is it? Apparently, most of the British find it difficult to talk about death. It's apparently one of the things that is peculiarly quirky to our society, that we find the idea of talking about death very difficult in ways that some other cultures do not. Many people have been brought up with this idea that death is one of those things that we just don't talk about. It's a taboo subject because it's hidden away from us. In times gone past, generations gone past, death was everywhere. When somebody died, your neighbours and your family would lay the person out in the parlour, in the posh room that no one went in. But now all of that is done for us by the work of funeral directors. And so that leaves a disconnection and a silence regarding death. Many of the people I speak to are simply terrified of dying, worried about what the future will bring, what will happen to them. I wonder if you're one of those people. For those of us who've lost a loved one, I suspect that's many of us in this room, we know that when a loved one dies, there's grief. There's a whole tumbling myriad of emotions, confusion, and sometimes unfinished business. And sometimes we don't like to admit it, sometimes there's even relief. When I meet with families who are planning their funeral, they often ask big picture questions. Where is my loved one? What's happened to them? Is there life beyond this life? And hope, interestingly enough, that's a word that's only ever mentioned in the Christian families that I go and have funeral conversations with. Where is our hope for this life and the next? It seems that the church at Thessalonica had big questions about hope too. Some of them were worried about the status of those friends who had died before Jesus had returned. Interesting question. You see, the Thessalonican church, some of them were so expectant that Jesus would return again any minute now, that the death of a loved one threw a spanner into their works. It blew their mind. It was something that they were not prepared for. Death came as a surprise, as it so often does. And they had big picture questions from their friends, about their friends. Where are they? Are they lost? Will they miss out on the second coming of Jesus? When Jesus returns, what happens to those who have already died, who are in Christ? Some worried people with big questions they don't know the answer to. And so Paul spends some verses reminding them of the theology on which their hope rests. Paul says, you can grieve with hope. And this is the reason why. In verse 14, he says, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. I think it might be the next one. Peter, there we go. Thank you. He says, that's the reason you can hope and grieve in confidence, because Jesus has died and rose again. By rising from death, he's beaten death. He's opened a way to heaven for us. And we're all recipients of that promise because we are children, that those who die and who are in Christ, those who believe, still have reason to hope. Next slide, Peter. Paul gives them an outline of how he thinks this second coming of Jesus will look like. It's in verses 15 to 17. And I was looking at it, strangely enough, they all begin with the same letter. What a preacher. Do look that up in your own time. Unlike some other passages in the New Testament, Paul doesn't give us a huge load of detail about what is going to happen when Jesus returns. If you want more detail, go to 1 Corinthians 15 and some of the other writings he has. Paul says, he writes to comfort the church, not to make them curious about the details, but to answer the questions that they clearly had. That no one is going to be left behind. That those who are sleeping, he says, it's a metaphor for death, sleeping because death is only temporary, those who are sleeping and those who are surviving will all be included. No one's left out when Jesus comes again. And Paul wants that to be a real resonance and a real reason for hope and for confidence. All very interesting, all very theological. I don't think that's a question that any of us have had. We don't spend our lives awake in the middle of the night wondering, well, what happened to those Thessalonians who were bothered in between dying and Jesus rising again? I wonder what happened to them. I don't know if anyone's been awake in the midst of the night bothering about this theological conundrum. That's not the question we have regarding death. I've never thought about that until today. But many of us do think about death and about what life after it may mean. My lovely fellowship group meets every other Tuesday night. People are looking at me going, what are you going to say? Who's in my fellowship group? At the moment, we're thinking about evangelism. The difference that Christ makes in our life. Not just when we were converted, but the difference that Christ makes here and now, every day. And we've been writing our testimonies. We've been thinking about how we more confidently tell our story as Christians. Every day, I am nearer to death than I was yesterday. That's cheerful, isn't it? I say that not to be dramatic, but it's the truth. And I am more confident now, at the huge old age of 46, than the day I was converted 32 years ago, that death is not the end. More confident now of the hope that we have in Christ. More confident that there is a point to this life and the next, that death is not the end that it may seem, that we do grieve and gosh, it does hurt, but it's not the full stop of everything. And therefore, we can grieve with confidence and with hope. And that shapes how I live, and I hope that will shape how I die. I am so much more confident of that the more I pray with Christians in the last moments of their life. More confident of that because of what other people tell me. I was reminded of the non-Christian couple I married a couple of years ago in Thornton Hough, who were nurses who'd come to church to get married because they were investigating Christianity. They both worked in end-of-life care. And they said they wanted to get married in church because they wanted to think about Christianity, because they noticed that the Christian patients they worked with died differently. I quote, "They die with a light in their eyes." Wow. They wanted to know more. Can we have the next slide, please, Peter? And Paul wanted to remind the Thessalonian church of the hope that they have. And for that hope to make a difference here and now in their lives, so that they would encourage one another to live out that hope every day. Could you encourage someone because of your confidence in the hope that you have in Jesus Christ? That death is not the end, that Jesus holds the keys to death. Could you proclaim that confidently? If today you wouldn't say that you could, or you believe that you haven't said your yes to Jesus, may I be bold enough to ask you, where is your confidence? What does it lie in? Where's your confidence for what happens next after death? And I'd be happy to talk to anybody who wants to talk a bit more about that. Next one, Peter. So Paul says about death, be reassured. And then he goes on to talk about the second coming, about dates, he says, be ready. We don't talk much about death, only at funerals. And we talk not a huge amount about the second coming of Christ. But that's not going to stop him coming, even if we don't talk about it. There are some wings of the church that get very het up about the second coming of Christ, about the where and about the when and about the how it will all happen. There's even been a whole bunch of fictional novels written about this. I don't know if you are a big fan of the Left Behind series. They're on the bookshop, they're in the book library, that's the word. It's not a shop, it's a library. Over there if you're interested. Remember, they're fiction. It's not a biblical account. Some people get very heads up about that. There's a whole website, Next Picture, that is dedicated to examining the biblical signs of the times that indicate when the second coming will happen. If you want to know, go to raptureready.com. According to the Rapture Ready website, anything over 160 means he's a coming. As of the 28th of January, we're on 178. It's down. He was coming earlier on in the year. I'm not scoffing, sorry. Paul reminds us that those who are bothered about timing and dates, that he don't know the answer, that Jesus would come, next picture, like a thief in the night. Burglars don't announce their arrival generally. They don't send out save the date cards. I'm coming to get your telly a week next Wednesday. They don't do that. They come, the Bible says, like a thief in the night. But according, I went a bit mad on Google, apparently the most common time to be burgled in this country is between the daylight hours of 10 and 3. Not like a thief in the night, like a thief in the day. That breaks the analogy down completely. Hey. Burglars don't announce their arrival. They don't send out save the date cards. Next one, please. This is a billboard. We don't know the date. The authors of that billboard, save the date, return of Christ, May the 21st, 2011. Clearly didn't either. Jesus, when asked the same question to his disciples, when asked when will all this happen, said that he didn't know the date and the time either, that was entirely in Father God's domain. So I kind of think, the way I look at it, if Jesus didn't know the date, and that information was on a need-to-know basis, that when we need to know, we'll be told. But in order to get ready for this unexpected thief who comes suddenly and inevitably like labor pains, we must be, Paul says, these things. We must be awake. Are we still awake? Several of you are, but not everybody. No, he's still asleep. We must be awake. Paul talks a lot about light and darkness. They're common metaphors in the Bible. That those who are in Christ are in the light, they belong to the day. And sadly, those who are not in Christ, for everyone is given a choice to follow or not, live in darkness. Those who are in Christ have had their eyes opened, and those who are in darkness have not. It's a very black and white way of looking at things, light and darkness. What's it like for you? Are you living in light? Are you living in darkness? Because Paul says only in lights, only when we're in the lights, that we won't be taken by surprise. So be awake and be ready. Jesus is coming, look busy. More than that, Paul says, be ready. He says, be alert. And the image he uses is drunkenness. When you're drunk, your mind's not clear, your vision is blurred, your speech is slurred. Sometimes you can't walk in a straight line. This is not an advert for dry January. It's an advert for alert annually. I'm going to copyright that. Are you alert for Jesus coming again? He says, be armed. He mentions two bits of spiritual armor, both used for protection, faith and love as a breastplate and the salvation as a helmet. Faith, love, and hope, he says. The hope, the solid hope of Jesus' death and our trust in that to bring us to salvation. Are you armed with the breastplate of faith and hope and the helmet of salvation? And Paul says all of that will bring assurance, that confident hope that in because of Jesus, because of his death, because he rose again, we have assurance that we are his, the hope of life after this one finishes. Do you have that hope? I don't know when Jesus is coming back, but I do know that he is. He will. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. So the message could be this. Knowing that, if you are not a Christian, you need to be. And knowing that, if you are a Christian, you need to get ready. We need to be ready, almost as if it's a provisional date written in pencil in every day of our diaries. Are you ready? I'm waiting in confidence. I'd like to invite the band up. I invite you to wait in confidence too, to live with a confident hope that God has got us and all of those who are in Christ. I'm reassured that Christ is coming back and we will be taken home. None will be left behind. And we're challenged to be ready, to belong to the light and not the darkness. So may God help us to encourage one another, to build each other up with these words of confidence and hope. If you want to know more about what life looks like with Jesus, do have a conversation with me afterwards. I'd be delighted to.